This past Wednesday, after the Ash Wednesday Mass at Sacred Heart, I was in the classroom, my classroom, where one of the students had come, and he said that he had found a host near the statue of Our Lady of Fatima and gave the host to me. He didn't know what to do with it, so I brought it to the chapel of the school, put it in an ablution cup to dissolve, and contacted the priest. But it just reminded me that this is a little bit of a problem that can come up from time to time that we need to address. No hosts have been found even here after Mass at Queen of All Saints. One thing that does happen several times is the dropping of hosts during communion. And I've noticed, and so have the Eucharistic ministers, people walking away with hosts back to their pews, not receiving and consuming reverently and immediately once they receive the sacred host. Please remember that all of these things are abuses of the Most Blessed Sacrament, and they can lead to the possibility of a mortal sin called sacrilege, which is certainly something we don't want to have happen. In church law, in canon law, any person who willingly and knowingly commits a sacrilege is guilty of an ecclesiastical crime and is automatically excommunicated. So this is serious business. The penalty of excommunication in this case can be lifted only by the Holy Father. It's not something I can do or a bishop can do. Now, I know this subject has come up before, but in truth, it shouldn't have to come up at all. But sadly, it does, and all too often. I'd like to hope that no one here would ever want to purposely do that and commit such an abuse and a sacrilege, treating the sacred gift from God so coldly. But I would certainly ask all of us, myself, the deacons, Eucharistic ministers, all of us to be very careful, to be grateful, to be respectful, to be reverent and devout, as well as being careful with the Blessed Sacrament. If you notice any abuses taking place, please let me know immediately. But I would highly, highly encourage you to discontinue receiving in your hands and highly encourage you to receive on your tongue in the ancient and traditional manner. Obviously, I can't force you to do that. I can only encourage that. But what I can certainly enforce is that the Blessed Sacrament be treated with respect in our church, as it should be. This is the actual sacramental presence of Jesus Christ himself. So I'm of the opinion that those among us who are of weaker faith are in no way strengthened in the faith by watching how carelessly we can oftentimes receive Holy Communion. We say that we believe in the real presence, but our actions will sometimes say otherwise. So again, when you come to receive, however you receive, please pay very careful attention to what you're doing and show respect to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. So on his behalf, I'll thank you for that. The first reading at Mass this weekend speaks to us about original sin and how it came about. So here you have Adam and Eve living in the Garden of Paradise. You've got Satan, who is seething with jealousy because he now has lost paradise because there's rebellion against God. And in his pride, he thinks that human beings have no place being where he once was. And so through using deception, he causes the downfall of Adam and Eve. He uses their propensity to pride. They hadn't committed any sins yet, but that's the first one. He uses that lie. You will be like gods, he tells them. And they thought, good, we can do this. He lies, they bite into it, literally, and thus we have the downfall of humanity. From this original sin, all of us are marked with the possibility, or actually I should say the reality of death. We will die. It wasn't possible before original sin, but now it becomes a fact of life. And God reminds us of that in the following passages from Genesis. Death, disease, pain, ignorance, human frailty, everything that makes us deficient in every way is the direct result of original sin that's been passed down through us to us through our birth, and then, of course, at the end of our lives, we die. We die. Sometimes we'll die peacefully, sometimes people die painfully, and sometimes people die very horribly. Many times people die young, many times they die old, but most of the time they die somewhere in between. Sometimes it's unexpected, and sometimes it's long and drawn out. We simply don't know when or how, but because we've been marked by original sin, you and I will die. That's a happy thought, isn't it? It's reality. But this is how we see our weakness being revealed. We are not God. We cannot take his place. God cannot die, but we can. Here's the good news, however. We can escape physical death. We cannot escape physical death, but we can avoid eternal spiritual death. If we want, we can avoid a spiritual death. We can avoid the pain, the agony, the despair, the guilt, and the hate that comes from being in hell by one act of repentance. One act of repentance. Psalm 51 tells us to acknowledge our sin, to be honest about it, to ask God's forgiveness and his grace, and to move on. It's as simple as that. There is no sin so terrible that God cannot forgive us if we do exactly that. We admit the fact that we're wrong, we acknowledge our sin, we're honest about it. When you think about it, you can't lie to God anyway. We ask his forgiveness and his grace, we move on, and we give up sin. That's what Jesus told the woman who was caught in adultery, right? I forgive you, but go and sin no more. Be holy. Be holy. That's what Jesus told us last week. Be holy as God your Father in heaven is holy. St. Paul tells us that sin came through one man, Adam, of course, and Eve, two of them together. It came through them and affected all of us, resulting in death. Yet also, he says, one man, that is Jesus Christ, died to restore our life. So this again is the love story of God's mercy. That here the divine Son of God, who is sinless in himself, becomes a man and in his humanity accepts human weakness, human sinfulness upon his own self and takes it to the cross to suffer and die and restore life by his resurrection. He has done this out of love for you and for me. He died to restore our life. We have been forgiven. We've been restored, redeemed. We have been justified. Still, however, we remain weak because we're born under original sin. The weakness is there, and so we can and we do fall from grace. However, this is by our own choice, our own free will. We choose sin. We choose hell. We choose damnation. Or, because of Christ, we can choose life. We can choose salvation. We can choose grace. Choice is ours. Choice is ours. We can choose life by participating in the life of Jesus Christ, including the cross. The Christian life must always, always be a life that is lived in union with Jesus Christ. Your life becomes his. As Christ became a man to bring you salvation so you can become like God through grace by living a life of faith, hope, and love. Everything that Jesus did can be ours. And we think to ourselves, well, Jesus performed miracles. Yes, even we can do that. In the lives of the saints, we see oftentimes where the saints themselves did perform miracles only because Christ was working through them. Think about times in yourselves when you thought, I can't do this or that. Maybe there was some impossible thing, or so it seemed, but yet you're able to accomplish this deed because of your faith in God, because it was an act of prayer. So yes, miracles, great and small, can happen if we allow Christ to live and work in us and through us. Our life becomes one with him. Our sufferings become one with Christ. Our lives here and our lives in eternity must be one and the same. To be one with Christ in this world leads us to union with Christ in the next world. And so the virtues of faith, hope, and love are not just nice words, but these are the backbone of Christianity. Christ being the foundation, faith, hope, and love being the backbone. Faith in Christ, hope in Christ, love for Christ. You notice in the gospel how the temptations of the devil, this is his arrogance, okay, his prideful arrogance has him trying to tempt the Son of God himself. But those temptations are against faith, hope, and love. The first is a temptation against God's merciful providence. The second is a temptation against hope and God continued care. And the last is a temptation to love of self in place of God. And this is our whole lives. He does the same thing with us. We think that God won't provide, so we have to call on the world to provide for us and become one with the world. We don't trust in God's continued care, so we think that we have to take care of ourselves. And of course, we love ourselves more than God and disobey every command. But Jesus reminds us that apart from him, we can do nothing, we are nothing. He is the vine, We are the branches. Our total dependence must be on Him. Total dependence on Christ, total trust in Christ, total devotion to Christ. Let your worship and your love for Him overflow into your love and your service for one another. That's the Christian life. During this Lenten season, in our acts of penance, our acts of prayer, our acts of sacrifice, our acts of charity, it's a mindfulness of bearing all things in union with Christ. Bearing all things in union with Him, that we do everything through Him, with Him, in Him. This is what makes us righteous. Our sacrifices, our endurance, our patient endurance, our perseverance, our prayers, our acts of service, our act of worship, all these things have no meaning if they're not rooted in and directed toward Jesus Christ in them. So let it be. Let it be. Everything you do, everything you say, everything you are, rooted in Christ and directed toward Christ in love. In Him our faith is nourished. In Him our hope is increased. In Him our charity is strengthened. As Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. They will be satisfied. So may we hunger for Him. Hunger for Him continuously, the bread of life, and strive to live by every word that comes from His mouth.